Welcome everyone to West Valley Presbyterian Church. I am Todd Misfelt. Pastor Kim and some 25 of us are gone this morning. They're down in Rancho Santa Marta. And I understand they made it there about 5:45 yesterday evening. So thank God for a safe trip down. So this morning, so they'll probably about this time, they will also be in a worship service at Rancho. And so I think it's fitting that we kind of join with them, other members of our congregation, no matter where we are, to turn our hearts towards God. And so we begin this morning by offering our voices in song and praise of our Lord. You know, Scripture tells us that we don't need a fancy building or rituals or music for our salvation to grow close to God. Scripture tells us that we only need to believe in Jesus and to profess our faith. So please join with me as we read a confession and profession of our faith. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that he died for my sin and that you raised him to life. I want to trust him as my Savior and follow him as Lord from this day forward. Guide my life and help me to do your will. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, starting in verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." So if you believe in your heart and profess with your mouth that your sins are forgiven and you are saved.
Will you please join me in prayer? Father God, we love you more than we can say. We praise you for being the one and only true God. We are in awe of your glory, mercy, compassion, care, and grace. Thank you for your supreme majesty and immense creativity that cannot be ignored. Thank you that there are no other gods besides you. You offer us love that no human can give. You are the ideal parent who forgives and corrects, yet does not shame or hold grudges. Comfort, forgiveness, and strength can always be found in your embrace. Thank you for caring about every one of our needs, both vast and small. Father, as we watch athletes from all over the world, we marvel at the ways that you have created humans to push themselves beyond their limits and bring you glory by their achievements. We thank you for the ways that you have made our bodies and minds with the capacity to heal, whether it's blood cells that prevent infection or the ways that our brains can be remapped after trauma. Father, please forgive us our refusal to carve out moments in our day to hang out with you and then wonder where you went. Forgive us for not spending time in your word and in prayer and then wonder why we don't hear from you. Forgive us for the ways that we ignore what you have taught us, then ask how the world can often be on such a destructive path. We seek your forgiveness for the times that we waste in feathering our nests and entertaining ourselves, rather than sacrificing for the sake of others. Dear Father, we ask you to relieve those of us in our church body that are experiencing pain, whether physical, emotional, or spiritual. We ask for those in our midst who may not yet have surrendered their will to you, allowing you to have your way in every part of our lives. We ask for your help as the supreme guidance counselor to assist those in our congregation who are seeking employment. Help them to hold fast to hope, knowing that you have a plan. We also ask for anyone who is in any kind of transition to trust you and to not falter and let go of faith. Help them to persevere and triumph in whatever they are experiencing. We seek your comfort when we see and hear of such devastation as the recent school shootings in Florida. Help us to care about the warning signs of lost individuals rather than shaking our heads and pointing fingers. Father, we pray for the Rancho Santa Marta team as they begin their annual mission trip in your service. We pray for improved strength and health for Judy Kuechler and Steve Weddleson, who is on dialysis. We also pray for the health of Shirley Terrell, Carol McCune, Cheryl Pasquinelli, Doug George, and Marva Pro. We love you so much and pray all these things in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus. And now, as our Savior taught us, let us pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture comes from Luke 16, 14 to 15, 17 to 31. The Pharisees who love money heard all of this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham from far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you had a great chasm, and has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come in this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Amen.
Thank you, Kimberly. This is a little longer parable of Jesus, isn't it? So this morning we continue on our series of the parables of Jesus, and we've been doing this now for a little bit, and I wanted to just review again what the parables are. So a parable is a type of literature found in the Bible, among other places. You know, they are quite simple, and they're very true to life, but they also may include some surprising twists and turns. But in any case, parables are powerful communicators, and Jesus used parables a lot as a teaching tool. The Gospel of Luke, where our passage is from today, has the most at 24 parables. It's quite a bit. Now, Jesus isn't the only person in the Bible to use parables. There are also many parables in the Old Testament. For instance, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the prophet Nathan tells King David of ancient Israel a parable about a rich man who took a neighboring poor man's ewe lamb as a meal to entertain the rich man's guest. Well, when King David heard this, he was horrified. He was indignant. He said that should never happen. But then the prophet Nathan told him that you are the rich man, and Uriah, whose wife you have taken, is the poor man. Well, David was convicted of his wrongdoing, and he says in verse 13, says, I have sinned against the Lord. So a parable, Old Testament or New Testament, can convict us of our sin and cause us to really think about what we're doing and to change. Well, with Nathan's parable, he helped King David see the meaning of that for King David. And for us, we have the Holy Spirit who inspires us and works with us so we can see the meaning of Jesus' parables. Because understanding of a parable is a gift from God. It's not necessarily something we do on our own accord, but it's a Holy Spirit working in us. But for those with a closed heart, who are not open to the gospel, who aren't open to the Holy Spirit working in them, the meaning of a parable can be hidden and a mystery. So it's been interesting these last number of weeks, you can see the parables here, studying these parables one after another. And now for me, a lot of times I'll look at one parable at a time and kind of take it in isolation. But as you look at these series of parables that we've been doing, I think you can get a pattern. You can see why Jesus, taught in this way. So in the last 5 weeks, I've learned about the parable of the mustard seed, a little bit of faith. The parable of the bags of gold, how the servants were entrusted to invest this money. The man with the fig tree growing in his vineyard. The parable of the lost son and squandering what we have. The parable of the wise and foolish builders and what do you build your foundation on? And today, the rich man and Lazarus. Well, how do we react to them? Do we hold them out with intellectual curiosity and, analyze them as a little bit of literature? Or do we consume them like a movie, right? That, you're so engrossed in, but then forget 5 minutes after it's over. Or do we think of these parables as kind of quaint things and, it's good for someone else, but not for me. Or do we let these parables shake our very foundations, to change how we think and how we behave? Because they can be very powerful, but only if we take them to heart. Now, I have to confess, when I first read these parables, my first reaction was a little bit of fear. It was, is the seed of faith in me growing? Am I investing the riches that God has given me? Am I producing fruit for the kingdom? Am I squandering what God has given me? Is my foundation on firm ground? Well, and finally today, as you heard, I ask myself, am I rich? Am I condemned just because I am rich? Am I helping the Lazaruses around me? And am I helping enough? Well, before we get too hard on ourselves, and despite first reactions like me that we may have, we need to understand what's really being said in the parable. Who is Jesus talking to? For instance, we should be asking, why was a rich man condemned? Not just conclude it's because he's rich. Or, what does it mean to be rich? Is it just money? And who are the Lazaruses around me? You need to pay attention to who Jesus is speaking to. The general crowds or the Pharisees? That's why I included verses 14 and 15 in today's reading. Jesus was talking to people with hard hearts. They had been sneering at what Jesus had spoken about. And Jesus' charge against them was that they justify themselves. That is, they place their value in how they appear before the public. Not whether they're following God's commands or not, because their hearts value themselves and money, not God. Ultimately, they love themselves. And unfortunately, that's something we can all be guilty of, isn't it? One time or another. Well, this morning's parable is unique in one way. It's the only parable that names a person, in this case, Lazarus. Now, perhaps Jesus chose Lazarus because in the Hebrew it means God the Helper. And it could indicate that Lazarus was righteous, not because he was poor, but because he depended upon God. Now, there's in the Gospel of John, there's another Lazarus. And however, when I compare the description of John's Lazarus with Luke's Lazarus, they don't quite entirely match. So just in case you know about that, I'm not going to associate the two. And this parable also mentions two other names. The first was Abraham. He's considered the father of the Israelites and today. So that's why he shows up. And there's also Moses and the prophets. Moses is a great leader in Israel's history and perhaps the greatest prophet there is. He's a prophet that spoke with God and mediated between God and Israel. So he's also attributed to writing the first five books of the Bible. So he's very important. So back to the parable. This parable portrays a rich man as loving himself, as Jesus had been accusing the Pharisees of. And he certainly had enough wealth, but in his heart, he had no room to share, did he? Did you catch this? That his dogs conveyed more compassion towards Lazarus than the rich man did? You know, when a dog licks you, licks his sores, it's an act of compassion of the dog. So the dogs that ate the scraps on the rich man's table were showing compassion to Lazarus, but not the rich man. The rich man thought he was better than Lazarus. You know, in Hades, he knew Lazarus's name. You know, he knew who he was. But he didn't think he was worth helping, even from a humanitarian standpoint. And if the rich man were alive today, he might use kind of a free enterprise type thinking. He might think, oh, that poor Lazarus, he's made poor choices in the past, and now he has to pay the price for those, right? You know, it's no concern of mine. He's made his bed, and he has to sleep in it, too. It's only fair. And he might add, thank God I'm not like Lazarus. And in Hades, in the afterlife, the rich man even tries to order Lazarus around, right? He asks Moses in verse 24 to send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in torment. He doesn't get it, does he? He still doesn't understand that despite his situation, he's still not listening to God. Even the fires of Hades cannot soften his hard heart. He doesn't get that according to Moses and the prophets, he's not behaved correctly in his life. And when Moses says no to his request, he thinks, well, if I can't have comfort for myself, then what about my brothers, my family? So he says in verse 27 that, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they might not come to this place of torment. He's still thinking just of himself, isn't he? But a little bit broader, his family. And trying to order Lazarus around. He doesn't say that God, you have to have compassion to others, because that's what God is saying in the scriptures. He's blind to the heart of God and what has been told to him through the scriptures, because that's where we discover what the heart of God is. And that is why he's condemned. Well, Jesus's perspective didn't match that of the Pharisees, who were sneering at Jesus. And Jesus accuses them, right? You are the ones who justify yourself in the eyes of others. Are we any less self-centered, though, than those Pharisees? Are we only willing to help others as long as it helps us feel good about ourselves? Are we willing to get involved in ministry only as long as it's convenient for us? Are we willing to be a Christian as long as it's not too much of a bother? You know, it's easy to get a hardened heart. You know, our hearts can become hardened because of pride or love of self or even love of our opinion of things that we know. It can be hardened because of a lack of forgiveness. It can be hardened by a love of comfort or the status quo. But Jesus is a revolutionary. His words are not convenient. They do not conform to the prevalent view of the world that's around us. They cause us to be uncomfortable. That's often when Jesus and the Holy Spirit is working the most, is when we are the most uncomfortable. They cause us to examine ourselves and to change. They cause us to see the world and our life with God's perspective. So what is God's perspective then, if this is what Jesus is teaching? Well, God cares about us all, about for you, for me, for your neighbor. We have a loving God. We have a God that sent Jesus to die for us. You can't have, I can't imagine more love than that. And we also have a God that cares about the poor, not just the rich. And a God that cares about justice. Not the justice of humanity, but God's justice as he tells us in the Bible. Did you notice the contrast of what happened when the rich man and Lazarus died? Right? The rich man was buried, probably with great honor and ceremony, probably with paid women paid to wail and mourn at his passing. But Lazarus... Lazarus was carried on angels' wings to be at Abraham's side, to be in paradise. You know, God was concerned about Lazarus. That shows it. But in his justice, he did not treat the rich man the same way, did he? You know, the prophet Isaiah, one of the prophets that Jesus is talking about, says in chapter 58, starting in verse 6, Isaiah says, "Isn't this the fast that I choose, the releasing of wicked restraints, the untying ropes of a yoke, the setting free of the mistreated, and the breaking of every yoke that's something that burdens us? Isn't it sharing your bread with the hungry and bringing the homeless into your house, covering the naked when you see them and not hiding from your own family? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and you will be healed quickly. Your own righteousness will walk before you, and the Lord's glory will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and the Lord will say, 'I am here.'" These words the rich man did not heed. You know, and God's right. He has told us what his will is through the Bible. It's our choice whether we listen or not. So take a step back. So as a church, we show that we listen because we try to demonstrate God's love and concern for all people, not just ourselves, not just our immediate family. We do activities like Crash Zone, which provides a safe after-school environment for junior high schoolers. We send people to Rancho Santa Marta, some 25 of them are there right now, to serve the orphans there and the disabled children. We do service worship every fifth Sunday to go out in the community and serve, not ourselves, but our neighbors, the Lazaruses around us. We offer grief support groups for those who need support and comfort. And last August, we opened up our church campus to Onuri Church, who needed a new home. You see, the church both demonstrates the love of God to those around us. And it also provides us opportunities that we can join in and we can demonstrate our care for others. On a personal note, I suspect that none of you literally have a beggar living on your doorstep. I haven't seen them the way the rich man did. However, are we rich in money? Or are we rich in other ways that lead us to think only of ourselves, as a rich man did? Are we rich with time, but we squander it on amusement that we forget minutes afterwards? Or do you volunteer to an hour a week to help a crash zone? It's not too hard. Or do we attend a small group Bible study or start one if there's not one available for us? Spend a little of our time. Are we rich in our perceived self-image? Are we more afraid what others around us think of us than what God thinks of our behavior? You know, or do we fear God, obey His instructions, obey Jesus' great commandment by witnessing the gospel at work, at school, and where we find ourselves around us and people we meet? Are we rich in comfort? Do we wallow in comfort of how things have been in the past? Or do we welcome change and look for opportunities there in what God might be doing in our lives or in the lives of the church around us? Do we look for ways that we can use this to grow closer to God? Well, Jesus says that the rich man needed to look beyond himself, in his case, to his front door, and see others as God sees them, with love and with justice. The rich man needed to look at his wealth, not as his, but as something entrusted to him by God, and something that should be used for God's glory and honor, not his own self-satisfaction. You know, the consistent message of the Bible is that the sin of humanity is selfishness. That's our sin. We think only of ourselves. But the reality is that everything belongs to God, even what we think we have, what we think our riches are. You know, this is the teaching of Jesus. So if we're looking through the world through God's eyes, we should look at this church not as my church or West Valley or an eco church. We should think of this church as part of God's universal church, the church that Jesus launched. We should be overjoyed that Onuri has joined us, not because we get some great Korean food on occasion, which we do, But because they can reach Korean-speaking non-believers in ways that we cannot. We should be tickled pink about that. We should rejoice in that. We should view change not because it can be hard, but as an opportunity to grow in Christ. And again, to see how that change helps the universal church, to see what God is doing in the big picture. So friends, being rich is not necessarily a curse either. In Luke 23, we meet Joseph of Arimathea, who provided Jesus with his tomb. And Joseph was obviously a wealthy man, like the rich man in our parable. But Luke's description of him focuses on his character, not his possessions. In chapter 23, verse 50, he is described as a good and upright man. Being rich is not a sentence to Hades, but our love of riches can tempt us to sin and to turn our backs upon God. That's the burden of riches. So don't let your burden, your riches, in whatever form they take, money, time, talent, become a burden to you and cause you to stumble. Don't be contented now and condemned later. Instead, take these riches in trust that God has given them to you and use them for God's glory. Well, in conclusion, we weren't told of the Pharisees' reaction to Jesus' words. Probably more sneering, don't you think? But what about us? How does Jesus want to teach us? What is our reaction? Do we see others as God sees them? Do we listen to Moses and the prophets and to Jesus? Do we open our heart up to God and to those around us? You know, an open heart shows itself through action. Decide now to act, not later. Think about the riches God has given you and how you can share it and how you can use it for God's glory, and decide right now that I will do this. I'll share my blessings with others this week. That's my charge for you. And if we share our riches, we will be rich in the eyes of the kingdom. We, like Joseph of Arimathea, we will be known for who we are, not what we have. So please join me in prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you for our riches, whether it be in money or time or talent. We hold them in trust for the benefit of your kingdom on this earth. We desire to see the world through your eyes, not through the dark lenses of our own desires. Lift from us all selfishness. Fill us with your concern for everyone. Speak to us and help us listen as you bless us with opportunities to use our riches in your service. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God gives us lots of opportunities. And, you know, there may be a little hurdle sometimes going over that first hump, getting a little action going. But it is so rewarding when we do. We have a comforting God, a gracious God, and we will be blessed. So go out today. Share the blessings that God has given you in glory and honor of God. May you be a blessing to everyone around you. I ask this in Jesus' name. So go forth in blessing. Amen.